Exodus chapter 20, I'm again reading verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that's the first four commandments. Now we'll see this later in our study, but those four deal with our relationship with the Lord. So he outlines the first part of the Ten Commandments, us and the Lord. Starting in verse 12, we get to the fifth commandment, and this outlines our responsibility or our behavior towards our fellow man. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. That's the idea of murder there. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So that is what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, this is probably one of the more famous. Now, watch how I start this. This is one of the most famous parts of the Bible, yet one of the most misunderstood. Very famous, very misunderstood. Now, first thing I would tell you is this, as we come to it, there's three things we see. Number one, there are what we call the Ten Commandments, not Ten Suggestions. This is what the Lord expects from us. He's not saying, well, you know, if it kind of fits into your schedule. If you'd like to do this, he's saying, no, this is what I expect from you. So they are commandments, they're not suggestions. The second thing I would point out to you is that they're from the Lord, they're not from Moses. This isn't Moses' law. Sometimes we refer to that way because it was given to him to the people, but he didn't originate. It's not like Moses went to the mountaintop and said, how should we live? Well, let's try this, let's try that. Nor is it something he gathered from other people. Some people say, well, he went out, found out what other people thought, and then brought it together and codified it in the law. That's not either. The Lord spoke this to Moses, and then Moses brings this to the people, down to them, telling them what the Lord wants. So they're commandments, they're not suggestions. They're ultimately from the Lord, not from Moses. But here, notice this, is the third thing, and this really gets us to where we're going. They were given, now watch this, to people who already were God's people. That's important to understand. He's giving them to people who are already God's people. He's not throwing them out there and saying, okay, anyone who wants to be my people, here's how you do it. He's saying, you who are my people, here's the commands I'm giving you. So it's not an evangelistic effort on behalf of the Lord. This is more of a discipleship, more of a consecration. This is what I expect out of my people. Now, when we come to the Ten Commandments, there are two big mistakes that people make. We make, other people make. Two things. The first is this. We try to use the Ten Commandments to work our way to heaven. If you go out there and knock on 20 doors, at least 18 people will tell you this. If you knock on their door and say, ma'am, sir, what do I need to go? If I want to go to heaven, what would I do? Probably 18 out of 20 would say this. Keep the law. Do right. What they mean is keep the Ten Commandments. The average person thinks, if I keep these Ten Commandments, then I have a place in heaven. That is not the reason the Ten Commandments are given. This is not a means by which we attain heaven or a home in heaven. These Ten Commandments, also that's called the law, and we may use both terms, it's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is not a means for heaven. Now what you're saying is, well, how do I know that? I mean, everyone thinks it. If everyone thinks it, how could it not be true? If everyone believes it, it must be true. Well, that's not the case. In fact, what we believe does not determine what's true or false. It's what the Bible says. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, I want you to show you just two verses quickly. Galatians says this, knowing that a man, now watch this, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In other words, by putting our faith in Christ as our Savior, and not by the works of the law. Now, look at the last part of this verse. For by the works of the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, doing what it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, watch this. No one's going to heaven because they keep the law. That's not the means for heaven. Now, don't lose me. Don't say, well, okay, well, it's not important. It is, but we've got to understand why it's important. It's not a means for heaven. We'll stay in Galatians. We'll go chapter 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, there's a lot being taught in that verse, but when it comes to salvation, here's what he's saying. You know why you know you need to be saved? Because you are a sinner outside of Christ, we are a sinner lost going to hell. Well, how do I know that? Because the preacher says it? No. Because my mom and dad says it? No. Because the law is like a straight edge. And when we compare ourselves to it, we see how crooked we are. That's what the Bible is saying. The law was given to show us we could not be good enough. Because we can sit around and say, well, you know, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't kill anyone, I don't murder anyone. But if we were really to examine our life by the law, we'd find that all of us come short. Because we say, well, no, I've never murdered anyone. But if I ask you, have you ever told a lie? And you'd say, no, well, really, no lie at all. In your entire life, you've never said one thing that wasn't, well. Well, if you told a lie, what does that make you? It makes you a liar. It makes you guilty before a holy God. And so the law shows us our guiltiness. There's another reason for it we'll see here next. So, first mistake we make is this. We use it as a means to get to heaven, and it doesn't work that way. Here's a second mistake we make. That is, we ignore the Ten Commandments after we're saved. I think there's a thought process that goes on. So here's a guy saying, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to keep the law so I can go to heaven. And someone knocks on the door and asks them about going to heaven. Yes, I'm going to heaven. I'm keeping the law. And then you show them the Bible, and you show them they're sinners. You show them that they can't keep the law, and the law can't save them. And then they turn, they put their faith in Christ, they get saved. And I think the consequence of that is this. Well, then, we can ignore the law. It can't save me, so it must have no importance at all. Say, well, it shows I'm crooked. Yeah, but now that I'm saved, I don't need that. So I can totally ignore the law, but that's not true either. Let me tell you, the law is important after you get saved. It's very important after we get saved. We use it before we get saved trying to get to heaven, and that's not... It's like this. It's like, let's say you're trying to drive a nail. And so you pick up and sometimes people do this just because they don't want to go all the way to the toolbox and get a hammer. So you pick up something. Let's say you pick up a screwdriver and you're pounding on this nail. Okay, and you're like, oh, it isn't working because you're not using the right tool. And so the law was not given as a tool to get us to heaven. It was a tool to show us our need for Christ to save us, but also it's a tool after we're saved to begin understanding what the Lord expects from us. So that's the direction we're going. Kind of give you an idea, and then we'll build upon that thought. Now think about it this way. Salvation changes who we are in Christ. Before I was saved, I was a lost sinner headed for hell. I abode under the wrath of God. I was a child of darkness. I had no hope for heaven. But then I opened my heart, I turned to Christ, Christ came in, He washed my sins away, now I'm a born-again child of God on my way to heaven. So salvation, now watch this, salvation changes us, but it doesn't change God. God is no different now than He was before. And God has never changed. There's no shadow of turning, the Bible says. So salvation changes who we are in Christ, but not who God is or what He expects from us. So how does these Ten Commandments then affect us now that we're saved? How do they apply to us? Well, the idea is obedience, obeying God's commands. I'm not obeying it in order to get to heaven, but now that I'm saved, now that I'm a child of God, I look to the law of God and say, well, what does the Lord want? How can I live a life that's pleasing to Him? How can I honor Him? Not because I'm trying to get to heaven, but because I'm His child. It's like this. If you had a young child, and your young child came to you and said, Mom, Dad, I just want to do what you want me to do. I just want to be pleasing to you. Now, after they, you know, fanned you and woke you up because you passed out, okay, wouldn't you say, man, what a great child that is? That's what the Lord wants from us. He just wants us to be obedient children. And how do I know what the Lord wants? Well, I go to the law and say, this shows me the character of God, the nature of God, the what the Lord expects from us. So that's how we're going to look at it this morning. So I'm going to share four things, four important lessons that I think has some spiritual benefits for us as the people of God. So here's number one. Our obedience is based on God's mercy and grace in our lives. Now, we're backing up just a step, because I'm going to lay a little bit more foundation here. When we think about the law, the Ten Commandments, our obedience is based on His mercy and His grace. Now, go back a chapter to chapter 19. To understand really the Ten Commandments, we go back a chapter to understand the foundation, what was happening in the process of God presenting the Ten Commandments. And we see that in Exodus 19. So in Exodus 19, look with me in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then he goes on later in chapter 20 and gives them the Ten Commandments. So here's what I think we need to understand. When we think about ourselves as the people of God, children of God, our obedience is built upon our salvation. So salvation is the foundation. We build our obedience upon that foundation. So our obedience is built upon our salvation. Now watch, not our salvation upon our obedience. We don't start with obedience and then try to add salvation to it. We start with salvation and then we add the obedience to the salvation. The salvation comes first. Now here's what I mean by that. Watch. The deliverance from Egypt, that's what he's talking about in Exodus 19. He's saying, now tell the children, remember, where were you before? Okay, they're over here across the Red Sea. They're about to get the Ten Commandments. And God says, where were you at before this? Before this, you were slaves in Egypt. You had no hope. You could not deliver yourself. You were bound by the Pharaoh. You were slaves to him. God intervened. God delivered you. He broke those chains. He miraculously parted the Red Sea, and He brought you here. God has delivered you. God has done this. You are God's people now. Now, for us who are believers, God has done the same thing for us. We were bound by the chains of our sin. Pharaoh/Satan ruled over us. He was a taskmaster. We were headed for hell and destruction. God intervened. We heard the gospel. We opened our heart. We received Christ. God washed away our sins. He miraculously delivered us from death unto life. From going to hell, now we're going to heaven. And what God is saying, you're my people. Just like I delivered them from Egypt, I delivered you from your sins. And you're my people now. And so, deliverance from Egypt preceded the giving of the Ten Commandments. So we don't obey to get saved. We are saved now so that we can obey. When God delivered them out of Egypt, He said, I'm going to deliver you and bring you to the promised land so you can serve me. That's why I'm delivering you. I'm saving you, as it were, saving them from Egypt so they could obey God now. And we are saved so we can obey Him. All your obedience before salvation meant nothing. But now that we're saved, we can actually obey Him and please Him and honor Him with our lives. So the deliverance from Egypt preceded the giving of the Ten Commandments. So our obedience is based on God's mercy and grace in our lives. Let me give you a couple of statements about it and a couple more verses to build upon it. Before we were saved, we are both bound by sin, like chains, and watch this, and tainted by sin, so that nothing we do pleases God. Here's an amazing thing. There is nothing you can do as an unsaved person that pleases Him other than getting saved. If you're unsaved and you say, well, I won't murder anyone, you're still going to go to hell. Well, I'm not going to cheat anyone, you're still going to go to hell. You're an unsaved sinner headed for hell. Now that we're saved, though, we should have a different response. But before we are saved, we're both bound by sin and tainted by sin so that nothing we do pleases Him. Here's a very famous verse, Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, now watch this, are as filthy rags. That's how the Lord sees us before we're saved. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now that's our state before salvation. Philippians says this, Philippians 3. Paul says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That give you that, just give you a leading into what he's saying in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, and be found in Him, watch this, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That's what we're saying, you're not saved that way. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then look at verse 10. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. What Paul is saying, before I was saved, I couldn't know Him. But now that I'm saved, now I can know Him. Now I can live for Him. Now I can honor Him with my life. John 3 says this, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Watch, the wrath of God abideth on him. When you're unsaved, you abide under the wrath of God. You're in rebellion to God. You're away from God. Salvation brings us to God. It brings us under His blessing, under His pleasure, as it were. So before we are saved, we're both bound and tainted by sin. Let me give you another thought along this line. The greatest motivation for our obedience is to fully understand all that God did for us at salvation. That's what should motivate our obedience. We should not obey like this. Oh, I hope God doesn't strike me dead. Oh, I better do this. That's not how we should respond. We should say, thank God for what, I mean, have you ever thought what it means to be saved? The day before, actually, the moment before you were saved, if you'd have died, okay, think of the day you got saved. Just go back one day in your mind. If you'd have died that day before, you would be burning in hell for eternity. There is nothing on your account that would have changed that. Everything changed when you put your faith in Christ. That should motivate our behavior. Not because we're, oh, I hope God doesn't strike me dead, but thank God for what He's done. He died on a cross. And the cross isn't there. He didn't die in a time machine, no. When the cross is there, He died on the cross, okay? He died on the cross for us. He gave His life for us. We ought to say, isn't it such a hard thing to try to live right? I love Him. I want to serve Him. This is what He's done for me. It's that our salvation should be that motivation that we want to keep the commandments. We want to honor Him. We want to please Him. Let me give you another statement. We're not getting very far in our lesson, are we? Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes on to talk about this. Well, what's interesting in Romans 12, if you study the book of Romans, up to about Romans 10, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about, if typically when we talk to someone about getting saved, we use what we call the Romans road. It's verses out of Romans that explains that we're sinners. Christ died for us. If we die in our sins, we're going to go to hell. But if we open our heart and get saved, we're going to have a home in heaven, in a nutshell. So that's called the Romans road. So in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about this, all these truths of salvation. Then he gets to Romans 12 and he says, "Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." He's talking about what he just talked about salvation. The mercies of God that saves us. Because of that, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because this is what it means as a child of God. We respect His mercy. We appreciate His grace that He's shown upon us. Let me give you another statement. It is only after salvation that we have the power to obey God through the Holy Spirit. So we base obedience on salvation, because until we're saved, nothing we did pleased Him. Salvation then becomes that motivation for obedience. Now watch this. And until you are saved, you did not have the power to even obey Him. We are bound by our flesh. Before you were saved, only thing indwelled in you was you. It was just you. That's all you had. You had you in you. And your flesh kind of dictated your desires, what you wanted. But now that we're the child of God, it's not just me in here. The Holy Spirit's in here. And the power to obey, the power to live right, the power to please God doesn't come this way. This is not how we obey God. I will. That's not how we obey God. Here's how we obey God. Help me. It's the power that comes from Him that gives us the power to obey Him. Let me show you a verse here. "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good things." Now this is the problem. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." That's the problem in our flesh. But notice this. After we're saved. Philippians. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he makes this statement, "work out your own salvation." Now he's not saying work to get saved. He's not saying figure it out. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is there's something in you that needs to come out. Well, what is that? Look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What he's saying is, now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, that's what should come out now that you're saved. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you power, that gives you desire, that allows you now to obey Him. So all this obedience we're talking about in Exodus begins with knowing Him as our Savior. Before He ever gave the Ten Commandments, He delivered them out of Egypt. And before God empowers us and motivates us to obey Him, first He wants to save us. And now that we're saved, now He's in us, and that's the motivation to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to please Him. So our obedience is based on God's mercy and grace in our lives. That's the first big lesson. Here's the second big lesson. Number two. Our obedience is a means to identify with God, not promote ourselves. Obedience isn't like this. "Boy, I'm so much better than everyone else. I'm doing all the law. I'm such a great guy." That's not why we do the law. It's not to puff ourselves up, honor ourselves, lord over other people. That's not it. In fact, if you go back to Exodus 19, notice how the Lord refers to it. Verse 4, "You have seen what I did, what the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So everything was going back to Him. So our obedience is a means to identify with God, not to promote ourselves. Let me give you a couple other ways to look at it. Holiness is not setting ourselves up above others, but setting ourselves apart for God. The idea of holiness isn't lording over people. It's separating so that we are what God wants us to be. 1 Peter 1 says it this way. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, desires, that flesh we talked about in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're identifying with the Lord. We're not trying to look at other people and look down our nose and say, ew, I would never do that. That's not holiness. That's hypocrisy. That's Phariseeism. Holiness is saying, I want to be like you, Lord. I'm sorry for others who aren't, but Lord, I want to be like you. That's my desire. I'm separating from things that are wrong, not because I'm so much better than those people, but because I want to be connected with the Lord. That's the desire. So holiness separates us from those things that would keep us from fellowship with God. So I'm walking away from things that would keep me from having this relationship, this close relationship with the Lord. Not affecting my salvation, but what we call fellowship, this connection with Him. 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, look at verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And that's really the key there. The righteousness is not ours, but His. And He's light. So we're trying to be righteous to connect with Him. We're trying to walk away from dark things to be in His light. And look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. They shall be my people. That's the whole crux of this. Now, because of that, look what he says in the next two verses. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. This is that fellowship. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So our obedience is we're trying to separate from things that would keep us from that fellowship. Let me give you another statement and then kind of sum it up. Holiness, now watch this, allows our testimony to point others to Jesus. Now I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. This is a whole study, another study itself. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them over here, now in Exodus 20 they're not in the Promised Land, but that's their ultimate destination. When God brings them to the Promised Land, one of the things He wanted was this. He wanted them to live different because He wanted all the other nations to see they were different and that they had the blessings of God. Not so they could walk around like this. Ew, you, ew, yeah, I'm not like you guys. We're better than you. That's not why. He wanted the other nations to see that Israel was different. Israel had God's blessing, so they would seek Israel's God. You know why God wants you to live holy? Not so you're better than other people, but other people will want what you got. They'll say, hey, you know, God has done something different in your life. You're not like you used to be. You know, you used to talk like this, but now you talk different. You used to be so mean and rotten and hateful, but now look at you. What happened? It's not, well, I just decided to be better. No, it's Jesus made a difference. And if Jesus made a difference in your life, they can make a difference in their life. And so the reason for holiness is to identify ourselves with the Lord, and hopefully that testimony then points people back to the Lord Himself. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Peter says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, which is very much worded how Exodus is worded, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Next two verses. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that's behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that, watch this, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, they don't like the fact you're not hanging out to bars or doing whatever they, you know, what you used to do. But, watch this, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify, what's the next word? God. Not you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus says this in Matthew, a little more succinctly, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Our behavior is not to get us glory. Our behavior is to get Him glory. Your behavior is not so people look up in you and say, wow, you're so wonderful. No, our behavior is such so people say, God has done something in your life. I want to know something more about that God. That's the reason that we want to live right. So I would tell you this morning. If anyone ever commends you for your obedience, make sure you always give the Lord glory. Don't say, yeah, I'm fixing my life up. No, say, Jesus is changing me. Never take the glory. Because when you take the glory, you take the spotlight off of Jesus. And Jesus is the answer. You're not the answer. You can't save them. I can't save them. He can. That's why we want to point people to Jesus. Then I'll give you the third big lesson. First two a little bit longer, so I think we should be good for time. Here's the third thing that we notice about Ten Commandments, about obedience, now that we're the children of God. So we said it wasn't given to them in Egypt. God delivered them and then gave them the commandments. So God saves us and now He wants us to obey Him. So here's the third big lesson. Our obedience is to be complete. Now what do I mean by that? He didn't say, here's 10, choose 2. The 2 you want, you obey. The 2 you want, you obey. No, He said, here's what I expect from all of you. It wasn't like going to Golden Corral and saying, I think a little bit, no, I don't want any of that. Yeah, I like some of this. No, it was, hold out your tray, and God just kept putting it on. And He said, I'm going to sit down and eat it now. Kind of like school cafeteria when I was a kid. So notice what He says in Exodus 19. Look at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So, all the words, all the people, and they said, all we will do. So, our obedience is to be complete. Now, with that thought in mind, I'll give you this statement. Partial obedience is disobedience. That's not how we look at it. We say, well, Lord, at least you got half a loaf, you'll be happy for it. And the Lord says, no. He didn't save half of you. So why do you think half obedience? What if you only got half salvation? What if God said, you got half salvation because I really don't want to do any more than that? Would you be like, what do you mean half salvation? Is it like bottom half, top half, right? What do you mean half? I want all! And God expects all from you as well. He wants all obedience. There's a story in the Bible about King Saul. King Saul is Israel's first king. If you're thinking about the timeline, we're way beyond Moses at this point when we're talking about King Saul. But King Saul was their first king. And God gave King Saul a command. He said, go and fight the Amalekites. And here's what He said, kill all of them. Kill all of their animals. Wipe it all out. And there's a reason for it. I'm not going to get into it. It's another long explanation. But the Lord is just, and so it wasn't wrong for the Lord to do that, but that's what the Lord expected. So He said, King Saul, here is your orders. And King Saul said, yes, sir, I'm going to do it right away. And so he went there and he killed most of them. That's not what the Lord said. He said all of them. Saul did most of it. Now, he did a lot of it. He did more than some people, but he didn't do all that God said. So, we would say, well, you know, the Lord should at least say, well, I got most of it. I should be happy. That's not how the Lord responded to it. In fact, He responded very negatively towards King Saul about this. We see this. I'm just going to jump through a couple of verses just to give you the essence of it. And Samuel, that would be the prophet, came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord. Now, watch what King Saul said. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He hasn't. Not all of it. And Samuel said, very sarcastically, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep? If you killed all the sheep, how come I hear sheep? If you killed all of the oxen, how come I'm hearing the oxen? Because if you did what the Lord said, I would not see or hear any of these animals that you saved and didn't kill. But notice how now the Lord responds to King Saul. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? Now notice in the context, disobeying is complete obedience. He obeyed, but not completely. So the context is complete obedience. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, complete obedience. Behold, to obey, completely obey, that's the context, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, He called His partial obedience rebellion. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is his iniquity and adultery, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. I would tell you, the Lord's not too happy about this. And so God expects complete obedience. So we should study the Ten Commandments in order to do so we fully understand all that God expects from His people. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments is for us now, we say, okay, this is what the Lord expects. I'll give you another statement. It should be our goal to fully obey and to submit to all that God wants. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip the next verse and go to the next point. Number four, our obedience will be reflected towards God and man. Now, I kind of already alluded to this. Part of the Ten Commandments was our relationship to the Lord, our obedience that way. The other six, the last six, were our actions, our response to our fellow man. So, for that sake, I'm just going to give you the highlights here. And I apologize for trying to rush through it. A heart changed at salvation will respond differently to God and man. Not only does salvation change our relationship with the Lord, it should change our relationship with each other. If our obedience is based on salvation, then our obedience will involve both actions toward God and actions toward man. So let me give this to you succinctly. We cannot claim to love God if we're cheating, lying, and sinning against our fellow man. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? That was given to the guy who said, well, love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? So he gives him this story, and basically he asks him the question, well, in this story, who is the guy, who is really the neighbor? The guy who helped the other guy out. And Jesus said, yep, bingo, you got it. Who's your neighbor? The one who has need. Your neighbor's not the guy scratching your back. Your neighbor's not the guy who's loaned you $100. The neighbor's not the guy who likes you or, you know, every time you put something on Facebook, they put a little like sign. Your neighbor is the person who has a need that you could help. Now, you can't help everyone, I understand that, but you can help some. And those are your neighbor. And we should have a love towards our fellow man. Concern about them and what's going on in their life. Interesting. Okay. There we go. Being a little interesting here. Let me give you the last statement. A lot more to say, but we're just out of time. When God's people disobey, okay, we're not talking about earning our way to heaven. Now that we're saved, we're God's people. When God's people disobey, watch this, it shows a lack of appreciation for God's grace and a lack of concern for the souls of the unsaved. So our obedience is a way to show that we're appreciative of the Lord for what He's done and is a way to point other people to Jesus. That's why we obey. That's the value of the Ten Commandments. Appreciation for His grace, concern for the souls of the unsaved.